Hello, friends. Welcome to The Well. My name is Nate, and I help out here. This week is week three of classes. It's going real fast. I don't know about you, but for me it is. And this is the first week of a series that we're beginning that is going to take us all the way into spring break, which is kind of close. And I'm real excited about it. I'm real excited what the Lord has for us in these next few weeks together as we kind of go into scriptures. And the name of the series is Reclaiming Your Story, right? This idea that there's something that we ought to be living into that maybe we've lost or we've forgotten or maybe we just didn't even know about. And so the Lord might be inviting us to reclaim something, to take it back and to make it our own. And I'm going to say this, hopefully, every time that I get an opportunity to share during this series. And so this is my thesis statement for the whole series, right? Communications major, appreciate this. The trajectory of your life is dependent on the stories you believe. Come on, people. Come on, man, come back up. That's it. The trajectory of your life is determined by the stories you believe. We're going to hash that out tonight. And it's my opinion that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the best story ever. And my hope is that we get caught up in the beauty of it and in the power and the scope of it tonight. So I'd like to pray, and then we'll start in. So Jesus, we enthrone you in praise. We glorify you as reigning king. And we come before you in love with your majesty, in love with your beauty. And we say, reign over us. May the story that you lived out, may the story that you are telling be the only story that gives our life meaning and definition. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. November of 2014 was a big deal for humanity. I don't know if you've been watching the news, but we landed a satellite on a comet. Were you aware of this, science people? You were keeping up with this? So check it out. Yeah, Julie was totally into it. The Rosetta satellite left Earth May 2004, traveled 4 billion miles, landed on a comet the size of Manhattan that was traveling at 83,000 miles an hour. Amazing, right? They did it. We've done it. Pat yourself on the back. Good job, humans. We landed something on a comet. It was flying through space, right? So our parents always had the excuse, we can land a man on the moon, but whatever is broken in your life. Well, I can't find a dishwasher that works. You know, whatever. Like, whatever you love to complain about, that's like your beginning statement. But now we have one for our generation, which is super exciting, right? We can land a satellite on a comet, but the self-checkout line in Walmart can't figure out that there's nothing in the bagging area, right? By the way, if I ever kill anyone, 99% chance it's because of that. So if you ever read in the news, you'll know what happened. The way that we did this, the way that the scientists did this was they threw a satellite into space and they used the momentum of the Earth's gravity to throw this thing into space. And so what happened would be the satellite would do an orbit around the Earth and then it would get grabbed by the Earth's gravity and then thrown out farther. And then it would do another circle and it would come into Earth's gravity and the Earth would throw it out farther, right? And then finally, it did this 3 times. They called this gravity assistance by the Earth, that the Earth was throwing this satellite further and further each time, right? This is the exact cosmic equivalent of your grandma trying to get up off the sofa, right? Like, huh? 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 Like, that's what it was, only with a lot more math, all right? It's the coolest thing I can think of, right? I wanna narrate the thing, and so I have a GIF of it that we're going to show in a second. By the way, if you know anyone that pronounces it GIF, go ahead and just delete them from your Facebook. What? Right, so Christian's dead to me. Great example. Just like block them from your cell phone, burn anything they've ever given to you. You don't need that kind of negativity in your life, all right? It's graphics interchange. All right, so anyways, Christian's wrong. Okay, we can get on. So let's see this GIF. All right, so 2004, this thing launches, okay? And then, like I promised, one rotation around the Earth. It's the white line, all right? Then it's the gravity assist. You'll see it go farther out. Ooh, look, a little farther. That was good. Okay, now it's coming back around. And then all of a sudden, we had a Mars gravity assist. Way to go, bro. Like, Mars is helping us out a little bit. And then we're going to get the second throw by Earth. So Earth says, all right, one more a little bit farther out this time. So it's now getting exciting. That little thing on the edge, that's the actual comet that we're seeking to land on in the outer that's got a little light coming off of it now. And then first time, here's the third time, we finally throw that mother all the way out there. This satellite goes into hibernation for 3 years. It's insane. So in 2011, it takes a nap because it's a long way to travel, 4 billion miles. And then when it gets closer and closer and closer, it wakes up. It does some crazy, like, figuring of things out. And then it lands on the asteroid in November of 2014. Humanity wins. Woo! We did it! Yay, science. Good job, Julie. All right, so here's the point. The bigger the story that you encounter, the more it affects your trajectory, right? When you come into an orbit of a story that's powerful and a story that's big, it can change the entire trajectory of your life. Stories determine the trajectory of your life even more than facts. I'll go on record saying this. Even more than facts determine the trajectory of your life. The stories you believe determine the trajectory. Does anybody know somebody who came from a really rough family, who maybe had a hard childhood, and then made something of themselves, right? They believed a different story. The facts were the same for them and many others. Or conversely, has anyone known who came from a great family, had every opportunity, and turned out to be a putz, right? They had every opportunity. The facts of their lives were lined up very well. But the stories we believe have way more of a determination on the trajectory of our lives than simply the facts of our lives. I want to talk about the gospel story. Because I said before, I think it's the most powerful story that's ever been created. And I'm going to talk about it in two ways with two analogies. The first, I've talked to you about this before. It's called the four-chapter gospel, right? This is in review for many of us, but some people, it's going to be for the first time you're hearing it. So the four-chapter gospel, what's it about, right? It breaks down the story of God into four easy-to-swallow segments. The first one is called creation, right? And here's the summary. God created everything, and it was good. That's from Genesis chapter 1. Second chapter, things go from perfect to not so good because man sins. Humanity rejects God's plan, and we seek to rule on our own, resulting in deadly, deadly consequences for us, for our neighbors, for our earth, for everybody. The scriptures say the wages of sin, the wages of rebellion, the wages of disobedience is death, right? And so we have that in our world aplenty. Third chapter is good news, though, because Jesus comes and he takes this broken world that we have kind of ruined through our disobedience, and he restores us and offers us readmittance to the kingdom of God. That's chapter 3. So what's chapter 4? If that's like, chapter 3 is really good because that's Jesus. Chapter 4 is this. God invites us. Chapter 4. God invites redeemed persons to partner with him in making all things new, right? Culminating in the return of Jesus Christ in which he restores everything back to the Father. Revelation 21:5, he who is seated on the throne says, "Behold, I am making all things new." That's one version of the story. I'm going to share a different version of the story. And instead of the four-chapter gospel, it's called the Four Spiritual Laws. This was invented by a dude named Bill Bright. He was the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, right? Dear brothers and sisters. And he started that movement of God on university campuses in 1951. And this was his way of giving the gospel out. This was his way of sharing his faith with others. And it turned into a book, and it turned into tracts, and it turned into a way to evangelize people to Jesus Christ. And here are the four spiritual laws, okay?
Law number one.
God loves you and offers a wonderful plan for your life. Law number two. Man is sinful and separated from God. Law number three. Jesus Christ is God's only provision for man's sin. Law number four. We must individually receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. I just watched over Christmas break with my mom. This is a total aside. What's the movie with Kevin Costner, The Postman? And there's a scene, it's like all apocalyptic, and the guy's like, "Law number one!" But they're not these laws. So we've got the four-chapter gospel and the four spiritual laws. Go to the next slide, Caitlin. So my question for us is, what's different and what's the same about them? This is a non-rhetorical question. This is time for you to share your opinion with others. What is different, what's the same between these two stories? They both have four things. Corey Smith gets a star in his crown tonight. That's correct, Corey. They both have four things in it. That's the same. They both involve Jesus saving us. That is true. I like that. Other folks with ideas in your brains that might find their ways out of your mouths. Okay, so in the first one, Jesus is kind of like, yeah, in the middle of things. And in the last one, he's kind of the culmination. That's very good. I like that. What else? Same or different? What's that? Man screws everything up in both. So true. So true. God is the redeemer in both. Absolutely. I like this. Okay, what'd you say? Was that wrong? Oh, God was the originator of good ideas in both. Thank you, Sean. He's cute. He's upstairs. Okay, so this is what I'd like to say. I think the facts in both are the same. I won't disagree with any of the facts. I agree with all four chapters in the four-chapter gospel. I agree with all four of the spiritual laws. The facts are the same. Here's the difference. The way you frame the story completely alters the trajectory of the life that lives into them. Next slide. The four spiritual laws start in chapter 2 and end in chapter 3 of the four-chapter gospel, right? There's no mention of creation before the fall. There's no idea of God's perfect intended plan for humanity and for the world. There's just, hey, God loves you, wants good things for you, but you're sinful. We start in chapter 2. And then as someone pointed out too, we end in chapter 3. We end with Jesus. Accept Jesus into your heart, and then you will have access to these wonderful plans. The facts are the same, but the way we framed the story is radically, radically different. And I'm here to tell you that, you know, to borrow the Jubilee language, this changes everything, right? Let me give you an example. Here's a short story. There's a prince who's destined to rule a kingdom, but he runs away and flees his responsibility, right? He goes to a tropical location, he makes some friends, he lives a life of fun, carefree, partying, hanging out, having bro time. And then one day, when he's hanging out in the village, a beautiful girl comes by, and he is smitten with her, right? He falls in love. And he finds out, coincidentally enough, that that girl is from his original kingdom, right? And so he decides he's going to go back home, and he's going to marry this girl. And in order to win her heart, he's going to take the throne using deadly force if necessary to reestablish that he's going to be the king, right? Is this a good person? No. He's a lion. His name's Simba, right? It's the that's the plot of the Lion King without the first and fourth chapters, right? We're missing crucial information, right? Right? Thank you. Well, I'll be here all week. Okay. Chapter one is his uncle kills his freaking dad, right? And he runs away as a kid. And then chapter two, and then chapter three, he falls in love. And then chapter four, he comes back to free his people who become oppressed, right? This is significant information that changes the trajectory of the story, right? And my suggestion to you this evening is that lopping off the first and fourth chapters of the gospel story that God tells in the scriptures radically changes our trajectory and what it means to live a life of faithfulness. I'm going to go through 5 points, and then we're going to sum it all up with a scripture that I think ties this whole thing beautifully together. So let's talk about trajectory. 4-chapter gospel trajectory is this. There's a cosmic scope. It starts with the creation of all things, ends with the restoration of all things. In the 4 laws of spirituality, it's an incredibly limited scope. Starts with you. God has a great plan for your life. Ends with you accepting Jesus. Now again, remember, I'm not disputing the facts. I'm just saying that the trajectory that this leads us to is a little bit different. 4-chapter gospel trajectory, next thing, focuses on partnering with God to bring heaven to earth in the now. That's the 4th chapter. That's the chapter we're living in. Christians live as ambassadors of God to bring heaven on earth now. Versus 4 spiritual laws trajectory, which says, focused on inviting God into your heart so you can go to heaven someday in the future. Right? I accepted Jesus and now my place in heaven is secure. 4-chapter gospel trajectory seeks to restore brokenness in the outside world through the power of the Holy Spirit who resides inside the hearts of believers. So there's something happening from the inside out. God, when you accept him into your heart, now indwells the personhood of a Christian, right? And he works in and through you to restore brokenness in the outside world. The 4 spiritual laws trajectory, there's brokenness on the inside that we need to invite Jesus into to fix. And I don't disagree with this, right? But there seems to be this perpetual, like, I'm broken. I need Jesus to come in and fix my brokenness. And it seems like we're sometimes forgetting that the Spirit's already...
You're already in there.
Hello. He's already in there. All right. 4-chapter gospel trajectory. Emphasis on orthodoxy, orthopraxis, orthopathy. This means right belief, orthodoxy, right action, right orthopraxis, and right affection. This means it matters what we think, what we do, and why we do it, right? Sometimes 4 spiritual laws trajectory focus almost exclusively on orthodoxy, right? What you believe is really what matters. I have a friend, and we were talking about this one time, and I was like, you know, for me, because I'm a 4-chapter gospel guy, I'll just own it, you know? I'm like, I think it's like a Venn diagram, and we need right belief and right action and right affection. Like, that's what faithfulness looks like. And he goes, I would agree with that, Only I think orthodoxy is the most important. And I'm like, I don't think you understand how Venn diagrams work, right? Like, but I appreciate that. I think sometimes maybe what he was saying is right belief motivates right behavior and right affection, and that I very much agree with. Last one. Fourth chapter gospel trajectory. Faithful obedience is motivated by a desire to see the kingdom of God gain momentum in a hurting world. The image I almost use for this is like a snowball rolling down a hill and getting bigger and bigger and bigger. This idea is that God is living in every single Christian, and we are all active in sharing the good news, in serving the world, in demonstrating the goodness of God, that all of a sudden the kingdom of heaven gains momentum, and the power and the influence of God increases in our very nation. Whereas sometimes I think the four spirituality, four laws of spiritual, that thing over there, faithful obedience is motivated by a desire to eliminate sin from our lives, which results in a never-ending cycle of sin management. Rather than momentum, we're in a cycle, right? And this is what this is what my faith life was like for a long time. I'll just confess to you. It was this. I mess up. I sin. I feel bad. I repent. The Lord forgives me. And then I try hard not to sin again. Anyone relate with that, right? But guess what? I sin again. Son of, I tried so hard not to do that. The very things I want to do, I don't do. The very things I don't want to do, I end up doing. And then I'm in this cycle. Now I feel bad again. I feel ashamed. I missed the mark again. I got to ask for the Lord's forgiveness. I repent. He restores me. I try hard again, right? And we're in a cycle. We're in a cycle. I call that getting stuck in the orbit of your own self-loathing, right? Rather than a trajectory, something coming into the gravity of something and throwing us out into the world to make a difference, we're just caught in a loop, and we just keep going round and round and round. So I don't know what you thought when you came in here, but we gave you these name tags, right? It says, hello, my name is Sinner. What's up, people? I think some people saw these stickers and they just left. They're like, I ain't coming this day. I got too much going on in my life right now, right? How many people here consider themselves sinners? Wow, that's a lot. I have a pet peeve with this. I don't think you can be a Christian and a sinner at the same time. I don't think it's possible. And I'm going to get to this scripture, 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 21, and I'm going to explain what I mean. But I think that the Lord's, he's wanting to correct something in us, in our hearts tonight. So this is what 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 21 says. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All of this from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, because God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Here's my pet peeve. When we accept Christ into our heart, we say yes to the definition that he gives us, which is child of God. No other identity works. If you are in Jesus Christ, Your definition is no longer sinner. Period. Right? I've said it before. I've heard it said a million times. I'm a sinner saved by grace. You are not. Former sinner who's got a new identity in the person of Jesus Christ. Right? Why are we wearing this? This isn't me anymore. Not since I came into orbit with the gospel of grace. I'm on a whole new trajectory, right? I'm on a whole new path because Christ has destroyed and forgotten my sin, right? The trajectory of our lives is dependent on the stories we believe. And sometimes we wear this like it's true, like I'm a sinner. And we just get caught in the orbit of our own self-loathing, right? Oh, I hate that I do this. I hate that I mess up. I hate that I struggle. Here's what I have to say to you. No matter how big the sin is in your life, the gravity of the gospel of grace is bigger, right? And this is what the scripture says. He casts our sin as far as the east is from the west. So we're impressed by launching a satellite 4 billion miles into space. God takes our sin and he throws it infinitely far. Only can I'm just in her now. That was sad. It was supposed to be dramatic. And he casts it infinitely far from us. And remembers it no more. Yeah, take those off. Rim them off, girl. Go ahead. Jesus saves us. And now we have one identity statement from here on out. Children of God. Anything else is not the right story. Doesn't lead us to the right trajectory. When I was in fifth grade, I realized something, and it was this. Elementary aged boys are like a pack of wolves, right? And there's something that's true about a young man, like between the ages of 8 to like 11, that your bones are like made of rubber, right? And you weigh like 50 pounds, and we just wrestle all the time. I don't know what your school was like, but we were like out in the boondocks and nobody really cared. They're like, well, as long as no one really dies, it's fine. And so we're just like, just like constantly trying to assert dominance, right, in the pack. Just constantly wrestling with one another. And when you're in like third grade, everybody's pretty much the same size. When you're fourth grade, everybody's pretty much the same size. But for me, it was fifth grade. Other people started getting bigger. Not me, obviously, right? People started getting bigger. And I remember this kid named Dwayne. And not Johnson. He sounds like a nice person. Oh, you mean like The Rock?
Yeah, like The Rock.
You think I'm the same age as The Rock? Get out of here, man. No, his name was Dwayne Scott. And we'd always been the same size growing up. And in my mind, like I had like worked my way to a mid-level like elementary wolf, right? Like and Dwayne was like not there. I could totally throw him around, man. And then in fifth grade, one day out at recess, I tried to push him and I went backwards. And like it was like scales fell off my eyes and I realized Dwayne got real big. Like, I don't know why I didn't notice that before I tried to pick a fight with this kid, but he like doubled in size over like summer break, and I was just still operating with the same picture of Dwayne in my head, and I was like, what's up, chump? Oh. And then I ran because he was about to hurt me. And I think sometimes that's true, right? Like sometimes we get so caught up in our previous understanding of ourselves that we don't notice sometimes when something is radically changed, right? You are no longer a person when Christ looks at you and sees sin. He sees sons and daughters of the Lord. Now, this is important, because what I'm not saying is you don't sin. What I'm not saying is you don't mess up. What I am saying is that's no longer what defines you. Does that make sense? As you know, I have a tiny human that I'm helping be in charge of right now. And when you start having kids, if the Lord calls you to that and if he blesses you and all that stuff, this is what happens. Like, you start talking to other parents, and it's just like you're taking an exam and the teacher left the room and you're all like, what did you get for number one? Like, is that working for you? I'll try that. I don't know. Like, we just totally just, what's working for you? You just leave them in the bathtub for an hour? Okay, I'll try. I don't know. And so we're just constantly like, what is that? What do you do? What do you do? And my friend, I was talking with my friend the other day, and he experienced this wound when he was growing up, because when he was growing up and he ever did anything wrong, his parents would always say, you're a bad boy. And that like sunk in and like messed with him a little bit. And so he was telling me what he does with his son when his son disobeys or when his son messes up. He goes, hey, man, you made a bad decision. And sometimes his son will say, am I a bad boy? And my friend will say, no, you're a good boy. You made a bad choice. Right? If you're in Christ Jesus, sometimes we may make bad choices. But our identity in Christ is secure. The thing that sums this all up for me is the very next verse in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 6:1 says this. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. That verse messed with me for a while. What do you mean receive grace in vain? I don't understand that. If you receive the grace of God and you still live in the old orbit of sin, you're missing it, man. God invites you to be a co-worker. 2 Corinthians 5 says that he makes us his very righteousness. He makes us his ambassadors to reconcile a broken world back to a perfect God. That's who we are in Jesus. And sometimes, if we've been living our lives on the trajectory of four spiritual laws, we get caught up in me, in small, right? It's my acceptance of Jesus. It's me waiting to get to heaven. It's my beliefs, right, that are important. It's me managing my own sinfulness. But there's a whole bigger story out there in which God already calls you beloved and invites you to work with him to bring reconciliation to the world. That's the trajectory I want to be on. That's the path that I want the gospel of grace to throw me out into. Living a life representing the goodness of God. Not perfectly, not without sin, not without my own issues, not without my own brokenness, but doing it in a way that says I'm secure in who I am in Christ. And the life I live on display so that others can see his glory in everything that I do. So, I'm going to have the band come back up. And this is what I want us to do in response to this, what I think is fantastic news. We've already taken off the label that says we're sinners. But we haven't gone the very next step, which is to put on the label that's true about us, right? And so we've got these little new, better, more improved name tags. And what I want you to do over the course of our worship is I want you to come on and claim what's true about you, right? No longer a sinner, but now a child of God. No longer in condemnation, but in Christ, redeemed back to the Father. No longer full of shame, but because of the saving grace and the work of Jesus in my life, I'm a person who experiences beauty and grace, right?
So that's what I want us to do. Okay, so there's going to be two groups of people. The first group are people who already know Jesus, right? You're already walking with him. You're doing your best to represent him into a dark world. And maybe you just have. Maybe you've just been, like, thinking of yourself in an old way, and you need the Lord to just remind you of who he truly says you are. If that's who you are tonight, just come on up. You can grab this thing, put it on, pray, worship, do your thing. But there's a second group here of people who might not yet know the Lord as Savior, right? There's a group in here, maybe there's persons in here who haven't yet made the decision to accept the free gift of grace through Jesus. And if that's your story and you're feeling like the Lord has laid something on your heart tonight, that you want to be a part of this story, you want to be on the trajectory of life instead of destruction that comes from sin, we're going to have some well leaders up here, and they're going to pray with you to accept God's lordship in your life, right? And then you're going to put on this new identity statement, saying goodbye to the former things and saying hello to the new creation that God is putting in your heart. So we're going to play, we're going to pray, we're going to worship. And my hope is that this whole series is about us reclaiming the stories that define us as followers of Jesus. And that we're no longer stunted and kind of pulled back by not expressing the fullness of the gospel, but rather that we are launched out in the beauty and the majesty of God's grace. Jesus, take my ramblings and make them cool. We know that your word pierces the heart. We know that your truth is like a double-edged sword. It cuts straight to the heart of the matter. We pray that your truth would reign in this place tonight, that we would say goodbye to old stories that haven't been putting us in alignment with the story that you have for us. We pray that this would be a place of freedom, a place in which grace would abound, and a place in which Jesus would be lifted high. Thank you for inviting us to be partners. It seems insane that even though I was broken, even though I was messed up, even though I was without hope, you came and you found me and you bought me back through the shedding of your blood. And now you want to help, you want me to work with you? It seems crazy, but it's true. And Lord, I pray that our hearts would align themselves with your gospel truth. Thank you for an opportunity to worship with friends. Thank you for an opportunity to receive the goodness of the gospel. We pray that you would be blessed in this time. It's in your name we pray. Amen.